The Apostle Peter has been confronting some of the serious and important issues of suffering, particularly in the lives of the people of God. He has covered aspects of suffering that are the result of verbal abuse, of physical abuse, emotional abuse, and also, of course, spiritual abuse. And as he has taken us through this in the earlier verses of the chapter, he brings us down into this 20th verse and makes this comment. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. And we know the Lord will confirm as he adds his blessing to our hearts in the reading of his word. Now, this is not part of our study tonight, but let me just point out to you in the 25th verse a very important thought that we will be able to cover a little later in our studies. You notice that the operative word in terms of the relationship that we have with the Lord there in verse 25 is that word sheep. We go back into John chapter 10 and we read there of what that relationship is. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. We have often considered the theme of the eternal security of the believer, the fact that we are being kept by the power of God, the fact that those who are truly, genuinely the people of God will never be lost. They may wander from the path. They may need to be rounded up and brought back into the fellowship of the fold. But as this verse states, you were like sheep going astray. The word is sheep. That's what the Bible refers to as being the people of God. The word is not goats. Goats are those who are obviously not sheep. They are those who are outside the fold and the family of God. And here is what happens when the sheep go astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So if a sheep strays, God brings them back. They will never be lost. That's the promise Jesus gave. They shall never perish. neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Now you may look around and make certain observations across the world. You may know those who professed to be believers, and today they would appear to be far from the fold of God, and they have gone back into the world. And the question remains as to whether or not their conversion was in fact genuine or simply a profession of faith. You may point to the various trials and tribulations of life and acknowledge that the ways the devil can attack the saints of God are numerous and various. They are often aligned to the weaknesses of the individual heart. And therefore, there are those who are the Lord's people who struggle in the sufferings of the flesh. Now, when we come into this chapter, Peter, above all of the disciples, is very much aware of the shortcomings of the human frame and the faults that lie within the fabric of human nature. Peter was one who was either red hot in testimony and submission to the will of God, or who struggled to come to terms with what that meant for his life, independently of the other disciples, and of course personally in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you find that there are certain times when Jesus refers to and has an intimate conversation with Peter, and those discourses draw out some of the most pressing concerns of many of God's children today. I'm sure that you readily have in mind the time that Jesus had to rebuke Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. You may recall when Peter was confronted with the fact that he would deny his Lord, and the rooster would become the messenger that would call him back to obedience and surrender to the will of God. Peter, it is, who reminds us about the devil going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Paul, as we have been studying on Sunday evenings in our subject of the armor of God, has clearly pointed out the fact that the devil has an armory of fiery darts that he will throw against or fire against the believer. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be alert to it. Now, here in this third chapter, Peter is drawing our attention to one of these areas of temptation or of trial. And it is, of course, that of human suffering. And this suffering, Peter draws out, can come in various ways. And it brings with it the component of a spiritual suffering. Now, when we read a passage like this, there are two other passages of Scripture that readily come to mind and that must be, in a sense, brought in order for us to consider the full picture of what Peter is presenting here. One, of course, is the book of Job, summarized in the thought and suggestion and the temptation that Job's wife posed to Job in the midst of his suffering when she told him that he best throw in the towel, turn and walk away from his faith, curse God and die. And remember how Job responded, though he slay me. Job was not going to turn himself in to the enemy of death. But he declared, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now Job, of course, at that point in time was not familiar even with some of the Old Testament scriptures, but had he been as we now are, he would no doubt have remembered Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage where the prophet draws out the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so as we broaden the horizon of our thoughts, we now receive this picture, this vision, this declaration that Peter brings to us. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered." And then you note, "for us." Christ's suffering had a purpose. There was in it a divine intention, and Jesus fulfilled that purpose. So Peter is exhorting us, and we will develop this theme a little more as we go through the study, but Peter is reminding us that we should never, ever lose sight of the fact that for everything there is a purpose. Ecclesiastes 3 sets that out very admirably. And we have the entire chapter that takes us through the times and the seasons that God has established. And we know that in our own lives, God leads us through the various seasons of our years. And in those seasons, he provides for us the assurances that come with the problems or the challenges of our lives. And as we consider the fact that for everything there is a reason or there is a purpose, we're reminded by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So we have in the broad outline of the thoughts that Peter is presenting to us, this knowledge, this confidence, this assurance that God knows all about our suffering. That somewhere, somehow, in the larger plan and purpose of God, there is a reason why God allows or sends these challenges into our lives. Whatever God sends or permits will come as a result of his purpose for us. Now here, Peter is referring to all kinds of suffering, good and bad, and reveals that even if it comes through no fault of our own or through no intention on our part to deliberately flaunt our relationship with God, even if we are wrongly accused, even if the master is unfair in regards to the servant, then we need to receive all of these things not on the basis of who is administering the suffering, but rather the one who has allowed it to happen. And that's what Peter is commenting on in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And that word translated commendable comes out of the root word charis, which means grace. And it is in the execution of our response that Peter here tells us we need to show grace. So here Peter is confirming that we must look beyond the suffering, look beyond the event or the condition or the person that inflicts or brings that suffering into our lives, and we must accept it patiently, graciously, knowing that the grace of God is always sufficient for us. And as we react and respond to that suffering, then God is honored and glorified in our lives. Now just come with me over into Psalm 119. And we want to look at verse 67 in particular. This 119th psalm is very uniquely set out, and it establishes in particular the value and the virtue of the Word of God. It goes through the various aspects of Scripture itself and confirms that God has sent His Word to heal and to establish, to convert, to cleanse, and to reveal to us His attributes and His judgments. In fact, the Word of God brings to our minds and to our hearts the full gamut of the doctrines of God and of grace. Look, for example, at verse 9 of Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Now come over into verse 67. And here we have a word of personal testimony. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, verse 66, for I believe your commandments. So now the word of God is the focus. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So what David the psalmist is confirming here is that God used suffering to bring him to his senses, to bring him back into the center of the will of God. This was the purpose of suffering in the life of David. Let's go over into the book of Revelation. And in the second chapter, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, and this is God's word to the churches, in particular Ephesus. And then down in, you see that in verse 1 of chapter 2. And then down into the verse 8, and we have this word to the church at Smyrna. These things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. See, there's the purpose in the death, resurrection. I know your works, tribulation, there's the suffering, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Resurrection out of death. Life out of suffering. So the Bible brings in numerous ways this concept that even in our darkest hour, we can prove the faithfulness of God, just as God proves the strength and the faithfulness of our faith. And here, Peter is about to give us a panacea for all of our woes when we are tested, tried, and tempted. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So here is the remedy for our suffering. We look beyond the moment and we look at the purpose of God in the suffering of Jesus. Peter will take us deeper into that in the final verses of the chapter, where he will highlight certain aspects of the life of Jesus that relate particularly to his sufferings. But as he begins or introduces us to this theme, you'll notice in verse 22 where he begins. He makes here an important statement in relation to the deity of Christ. See, before he can insist upon the sovereignty of Christ, he must identify the deity of Christ. And he does that by simply stating, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. If Jesus had been found with sin, he could not become our sin bearer. It was in reality that he came not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, was the word of the Father. John 3:16 declares that he is the only begotten Son. So here Peter reminds us that Jesus was without sin. Now, why would Peter make that statement so clearly? Well, come over into John's Gospel chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9, let's read verses 1 to 3. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." It was the common understanding in the mind of the Jews of Jesus' time, and of course Paul and Peter and the other apostles, that in some mysterious way, sin was the root of suffering. If someone had to bear the cross of suffering, it was the direct consequence of sin. Hence the question here in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Not did he sin, but who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. On the basis of that belief, Peter makes his comment in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Who committed no sin? So the suffering of Jesus was not a consequence of his own sin, but rather, as Peter will demonstrate, it is because of ours. You see, if we suffer because of our own sin, we are a victim. But Jesus died as a victor. He died in order that he might fulfill the Father's will and plan for the purpose of the redemption of a lost humanity. Now, all of this is set out now in these verses, particularly verses 22, 3, and 24. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And you'll notice how Peter draws us back into the word of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 53. And as we examine these verses, we maintain the focus that is upon our own personal sanctification. Let's go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't spend a lot of time tonight looking at these verses of Peter in particular, as we will be covering something of the context of them in our thoughts on Sunday morning, where Paul takes up this issue of not responding to the evil that is done to us or set against us. We're not to curse those that despitefully use us or persecute us, but we're rather to respond in a Christ-like manner. And that's the theme that Peter is developing in those last verses. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, etc. And we'll consider that possibly on Sunday morning. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 16, reading into the first part of chapter 5. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So what is it that Paul is thinking of here? It is, of course, the aging process. And with it comes the accompanying issues or problems. And Paul simply refers to it in broad terms. He doesn't exclusively mention any particular condition or complaint, lest we focus in on those aspects or areas, but he leaves it broad so that we know that whatever we are going through in our lives at any age or stage, grace abounds in those situations. So here he identifies, for our light affliction. Now, if we were to read over the testimony of Paul, as he explains that in Galatians and in Philippians and so on, we would discover that a lot of Paul's afflictions weren't light in terms of our own understanding of them. Paul suffered much and often at the hands of his persecutors, but he identifies it in this way: our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, Paul is not speaking here in terms of a lifespan. He is speaking in terms of eternity. So even if we live to be 100, 110, whatever we are called upon to endure in this life is only for the moment in light of eternity. That's the language of Paul. So he writes, our light affliction, which is but for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, again, Paul is using this interesting concept. He is referring, on the one hand, to the burden of suffering, or the weight of suffering. A weight is something that holds you down and holds you back. But as he is reflecting on the weight of suffering, he goes in his mind, in the latter part of verse 17, to the weight of glory. And in making the comparison, he tells us in the first part, the weight of our suffering is but for a moment. The weight of glory, on the other hand, is eternal. An eternal weight of glory. So now Paul is bringing into a proper perspective the sufferings of this present time. And here is how we approach this. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the focus that ought to be in our sufferings. And that is the comment that Peter is bringing us through. And so he adds in this 23rd verse, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Christ, you recall, when he preached his first sermon, met a hostile congregation who wanted to throw him off the edge of the cliff. Remember how his family gathered around and began to question his sanity, thinking that he ought to go off for some mental rehabilitation in order to gain an equilibrium that would be properly balanced in the eyes and the mind of those that he was referring to. He suffered mentally and emotionally as well as physically upon the cross. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The little word there in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, presents the picture of the high priest on his way to the altar carrying the sacrificial lamb. The high priest would bear the lamb in his arms and take it to the altar to be given as a sacrifice. Remember John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus declared in John 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 verse 4, the prophet Isaiah also compares this thought and refers to how Jesus bore our griefs and our sorrows. So here Peter reminds us in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, Jesus bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. The sufferings of Jesus led to the eternal salvation of all those who believe in him. And so Peter exhorts us to be obedient, to be submissive, to accept what God brings or allows into our lives, even if it is contrary to our own judgment or our own assessment of what is fair or right or wrong. We must be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I have learned in whatever state I am therein to be content. And as we submit to his authority and receive his grace, in light of what is in store for us, we bear the suffering as those who are fulfilling the purpose of God and those who are receiving the assurance of the grace of God being sufficient for all our needs. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for this little time we've shared tonight around the Scriptures. We know that it is often hard for us to understand the way that you direct our paths. We sometimes wonder how others appear to escape certain hardships of life, and yet so often into the lives of your people come the difficulties, the concerns, the burdens, the sufferings. Our Father, we know that life has taught us that when our faith is anchored in the Lord Jesus, then we prove that as we put Christ first and seek first his kingdom and righteousness, all the things that we need will be added unto us. And all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And Father, we know that even while we are assured of these things, there are times when our faith would falter. We cannot blame the disciples for being fearful in the boat on the lake while the storm arose. We cannot blame Peter for taking his eyes off Jesus and sinking in the ocean waves. We cannot blame Mary and Martha when their heart was wrecked with the pain of parting with a dear loved one. For so often in our lives, we feel the prick of the thorns in the flesh. So often we turn in anguish with no answers to life's problems. And yet we have learned so often that as you have promised, so you fulfill, and you always bring us through and bestow the grace we need to help us to overcome. And we know deep in our heart that one day the sufferings will end forever. There'll be no problems in heaven. There'll be no anguish, no tears, no sorrow. There'll be no more death. And we thank you that in order to teach us how to carry this in our heart, even while we are sojourning here below, you have given us the Holy Spirit to keep reminding us of Calvary and the fact that Jesus suffered for us. And in him, one day, we will go to be in that eternal abode. So, Father, help us not only to read your word and to accept it and believe it, but to prove it so that others will see in us the demonstration of a faith that is real and a commitment to Jesus and to your will that is genuine. To this end, Father, accept our thanks for every blessing. Continue to watch over us, to guide and direct us, and bless us with the blessings of heaven, even as dew upon the new mown grass. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.